Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy joining us on this edition of the program. And this will be interesting because we are looking at the social situation in the American public schools, which is becoming something of an issue. Remember when they used to say, what about socialization when it came to homeschooling? And we would respond by saying, and that's another reason we're homeschooling our kids.
Yes.
Remember?
Exactly.
Okay, what do you mean by socialization? Well, let's look at what's happening in terms of the socialization in public schools. Fighting, breaking out, fighting, school fights are in the increase. Reported in Jefferson County Public Schools, opening weeks, 400 fights. Thousands of fights here. Another article, NPR says schools and districts around the country have been canceling classes on short notice, sometimes due to staff shortages, staff fatigue, mental health, student fights. We need to be nurtured, too, many teachers say. They're reaching a breaking point. Burbio, an organization that tracks school district websites this year, says these closures are an accelerating trend in the month of November, affecting 9,000 individual schools so far. I'm not sure these public schools are going to survive.
Well,
and I guess good riddance. But one of the reasons for this breakdown of American society, which is what's happening, Bill, it's got to be the isolation that came about through COVID-19.
Yeah, isolation has had a tremendously detrimental effect on people's mental health and physical health. So what do you do when you're isolated? You turn to what? Social media. Well, that's encouraging, right?
Yeah.
Or you end up just, you know, vegging out on TV, and that's helpful. Yeah.
Isolation has never done that well for anybody. Man is not an island. Man is not created to be alone. And yet, modern man has increasingly become a vagabond wandering east of Eden with Cain. And this hermetically sealing yourself away from human society by media, by texting, by YouTube, by the internet, has been one of the most supremely unhealthy things that's happened to human society in 6,000 years since Cain was wandering east of Eden as a vagabond in the wilderness. Well, that's exactly what's happening, but it's happening wholesale across the country. I think people go crazy if they're isolated too much. And it looks like that's what's happened here. You know, they're going to have to learn how to interact with each other in a social setting again, and that's not obviously happening very well in the public schools.
And it never has, because at what other time in one's life do we isolate, if you will, people with, and group people with others their same age for 6-7 hours a day? Never do we do that. I mean, when you get out into the unreal world around you, you interact with people from all different generations and from different demographics. And you learn to communicate, but that's not necessary if you are lumped in a group and you're taught group think.
You know, the Proverbs say a companion of fools will be destroyed. And I'm afraid that so much of this age segregated forms of education have brought about a terrible sociological problem. You put two-year-olds in a room with one toy for 2 minutes, and what happens?
Oh, they share.
That has not been our experience.
They hold hands.
No,
and
that
they
has
sing
not.
Kumbaya.
No, that has not been our experience.
Really?
Uh-uh.
Well, no. Maybe you should have sent your kids to a public school and socialized.
Our experience has been that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's been a little bit more in line with what we've experienced.
That's been in line with reality.
Yeah, Grandpa Adam has had a little more influence upon our children than apparently he had on yours. But friends, you're right. I mean, we have to think in terms of children being raised by their own parents. And that's why home education needs to be more of the normative. And I realize that goes against the 94% position in our day-to-day. But if you look at the Didascalia Apostolorum, let's just go back then. The Didascalia Apostolorum is some of the early wisdom that was provided to the early church, the early Christian church in Syria, where the disciples were forming one of the very first churches. They put together a short church manual on things like how to counsel and how parents should be raising their children and such. And right away, they recommended that children not be given any access to their peers, but that they be raised by their own parents. They be discipled in the home. And they'd be given something of a practical training such that they could be ready to provide a living. That was important. Now, again, you can read more of this in Keep the Faith on Education, a summary of what the wisdom of the Christian church over the last 2,000 years. And it turns out so much of the Christian leaders over 2,000 years discouraged children from attending public schools, but rather to be homeschooled or at the very least tutored by Christian pastors in their homes. So that's the kind of approach that was recommended through the centuries. It was this age-segregated thing that produced a lot of negative results. In fact, you go back to, let's say, the 1880s when Almanza Wilder, Farmer Boy, was going to his school in upstate New York. Do you remember Farmer Boy, the Little House on the Prairie series? Well, there's that one chapter where he's in school and they got this peer influence isn't doing very well, and there's this bullying going on. They even bully the teacher, and at one point the teacher takes a bullwhip to the bad boys, and Almanzo comes home, and it turns out, you know, the teacher got the bullwhip from Pop.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's the way they took care of things back then. But I'm just saying that this is not the first time in history we have had to deal with the foolishness of the youth. Be back with more in just a moment on Generations Broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. More fights in public schools in America, no surprise. The schools are encouraging sexual and gender anarchy. Now, that's a fact.
Yeah.
They're transgendering their bathrooms. They're homosexualizing their curriculum. I think I read somewhere that the New York City school districts are putting $1 billion into sexualizing the schools and introducing transgender ideologies into the schools. So the schools increasingly encourage sexual and gender anarchy. And this results in more ethical chaos and does not bode well for the social order. Does this make sense to you?
Yes. Yes, it's the politicization and the sexualization of the curriculum and our students. And they are now guinea pigs in this big sexual revolution that is being promoted by the state.
As the state encourages the egregious violation of God's commandments, you know, I mean, these are some of the most egregious violations of God's commandments encouraged by the state anywhere in the history of mankind. Okay, this is the encouragement of our students to play out the sexual fantasies of Nero And Elagabalus, the other crazy Roman emperor that did some of the most horrendous sexual things you could imagine. Now, this is the kind of thing being encouraged by our state upon children. So given this being the case, and that there's this encouragement of the violation of God's laws in the most egregious manner in the area of sexuality, do you think that this might result in other forms of immorality?
Yeah, I mean, chaos will follow. Once you insert disorder into the environment, then it has a rippling effect, and you will see other examples of disorder take over. In speaking to students in Rudd Park in Canyon City, I've discovered that they are hungry for truth. They're willing to discuss spiritual matters because they certainly don't get those issues addressed in the classroom, in the building.
Right. The educational facilities in America do not allow for any possibility of the existence of God, the fear of God,
right,
the worship of God. They're not going to allow for any kind of a spiritual lesson that would tie a supernatural God into the metaphysic, because they're teaching a religion called materialism.
Secularism.
And naturalism.
Yeah.
Secularism. That is their religion. And any kind of an introduction of a concept of an absolute ethic or the existence of God is anathema to that religion.
And what they're trying to do is then they turn around and they try to solve a spiritual problem with an educational answer or a legal answer or a legislative answer. And that never works, because a spiritual problem that you see in the hearts of students demands a spiritual answer. And it is only when Christians catch the vision that the schools are the most foreign mission field that most American Christians will ever see, and we start targeting them with truth and grace, that we will see a change. And that will come about by changing the hearts of students and the hearts and minds of teachers. And I'm talking about Christian teachers. Christian teachers are the biggest problem in the secular schools. I was your worst enemy. Because Christian teachers have bought into the system. They may love Jesus with their hearts, but they're trained to think and act secularly. And as a result, they become, you know, tools of a secular system. So if you want to reach your school, if you want to reach the most foreign mission field in the world, if you want to reach the vast majority of people in your small town or your community, then what you need to do is stand outside the schools on the sidewalks and engage students with truth and grace.
Increasing levels of anarchy, mob rule, gangs, fightings in the public schools today. No surprise, because they're being taught sexual anarchy in the public school classrooms. And increased levels of anarchy, family disintegration, sexual nihilism, results in increased levels of tyranny. That's usually part of the agenda. But the ironic thing here, Bill, is that Americans don't really like the use of the rod, or any kind of strictness on the part of the teachers is frowned upon. Corporal punishment was practiced, you know, way back in the 1990s. By 2014, only 11% of school districts in America practiced corporal punishment. It's probably down to 0.5% now.
I would say it's even less than that. So, I recall when I taught, it was a big deal when I decided to paddle a freshman in high school because of his bad behavior. Mm-hmm. And but that was my first year of teaching.
That would have been back in 1962.
72.
Okay.
72.
All right.
But I did not, in 10 years after that, witness an example of corporal punishment in the school.
Yeah, it's gone. It's gone. Now, the teachers are sort of stuck. They can't impose any order, but at the same time, they have to encourage higher levels of sexual anarchy.
Right.
So they encourage the anarchy. They're disallowed from providing any order. And so the end result is going to be a disintegration of the public schools in America.
It's going to be chaos. It's going to be disorder. It's going to be self-centeredness because we're not teaching students to be self-governing, to be self-disciplining. And as a result, they become, they have all have eye trouble. I want this and I want that. They end up being self-centered anarchists. And so when they do not get their way, they lash out. They throw tantrums. We are not training students to be mature, self-governing individuals. That only comes when they understand that they are the creation of a sovereign God who gives them the ability to be self-governing if you submit to his laws.
And the primary responsibility for bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the Sunday school teacher.
No, I'm sorry.
It'd be the parents.
No, excuse me.
Oh, yeah. Missed that one.
It's a matter of jurisdiction.
It sure is. And I think this is where it's got to begin. I broke open the question of, you know, what about socialization? And socialization is not something that kids learn on day one. The bottom line of socialization is it's really just getting along with others. It's a matter of being selfless. It's a matter of being able to communicate without giving way to anger and to frustration and to fights and quarrels and competitions and things of this nature. But at the end of the day, of course, all of this can only happen by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's come to set us free from selfishness, the big self-idol in our lives. And to enable us to walk in newness of life. And that kind of thing can only happen with Christian parents raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're not told anywhere to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of John Dewey.
Right.
That doesn't show up in Scripture. Rather, we as Christian parents have to deal with this. How many times do you have to deal with quarrels between children? We've got a couple of grandkids now in our home. And, you know, you got to deal with their quarrels. I'm going to say on average 47 times a day. No, make that 67 times a day. You know, we talked about what is it going to take to train a child in proper socialization. Here's what you can do. What you do is you take 400 little kids, throw them into a public school classroom, and then throw them out into the playground. And you see how that works out over the next 12 to 13 years.
See, how's
that going to work out?
It's not going to work out well. And socialization is different from social interaction. You train your children to interact socially, and you train them to display their manners. But within the secular school, because there cannot be any discipline, you cannot teach them and discipline them in manners, and so they become self-centered little egoists.
Yeah.
And as a result, inevitably you're going to see fights break out.
Well, they're born that way.
Yes.
Right? They're born that way.
Yeah.
You talk about, I was born that way, you know, born with sexual weirdness. Yeah, we're all born with sexual weirdness.
We're all born in sin.
We're all born with lies. We're all born with a self-centeredness about us. And so, you know, what's missing when you have two 2-year-olds in a room, one toy, 2 minutes? Well, you got to get mom involved. You know, mom's only going to be involved for every single incident for the next 17 years. And as you work through this, you bring your children to a realization they are sinners. You point out their selfishness, then point them to the cross of Christ. You know, we have disagreements between our kids. We still do. We have some disagreements. A day or two ago, a couple of my daughters had something of a disagreement. We sat down. We talked. There were tears. There were confessions, you know. I mean, we all have to deal with conflict, right? Even as adults, we encourage humility. We confess our sins. We pray together. We end in prayer. We've only done that, I don't know, 6,000 times over the last 27 years. That's what you do, and it's a process that works its way out, but it doesn't happen in the public school classroom. You can't confess your sins. You can't pray together. You can't refer to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't use the rod. So what can you do? Almost nothing.
You can't use the word of God to instruct.
No, you can't do any of this. So, friends, Christian parenting involves teaching and training and nurture. Now, I want to end on this. I want to go to Hebrews 12. I want to talk about how the Word of God instructs Christian parents to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I insist that Christian parenting involves teaching, not punishment. And the rod teaches as well. Listen to Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now the point I want to make is that every reference to chastening in this passage, and there's about 6 or 7 references to chastening, the word used exclusively is paideion, which is the very same word used in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring your children up in the paideia and the nutheteo of the Lord. The word is not punishment. The word is teaching, instruction. It's always teaching, always instruction. Now, the teaching can involve the Greek word mastigo, which is used in Hebrews 12. And the Greek word mastigo is the word used for a spanking. We're causing a little pain in the spanking. But the whole point is that even mastigo is a paideia. It's all for the paideia. And this is very important, I think, for Christian parents. Now, the rod is not meant for punishment. It's meant for teaching. By the way, we as Christians are not punished by God. That, by the way, is reserved for hell. The reason we're not punished is why? Because we have been forgiven.
Yeah.
By the blood of Christ.
Because he's a loving father. He wants to instruct us.
And he instructs us. And is some of the instruction a bit painful? Yes, it is. And that's the whole point of Hebrews 12.
Because we're rebels. We're just all little rebels.
But it's not punishment. It is training. It is teaching. And this is the point I'm making with young parents. I encourage them to see that correction and teaching, even rebuke, is all a part of the paideia, all a part of the training, or the better word is teaching and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we correct and rebuke, and we might use the rod in the context, when we correct and rebuke, it's not intended to punish. It's intended to teach. To teach what? Generally, the law of God. When you rebuke somebody, what are you saying? You're saying you did it wrong. I'm correcting you because you did it wrong. When that little child disobeys mommy and daddy, don't touch the stove, and she runs up and she touches the stove and she burns it. Ah, you disobeyed mommy and daddy. Now, what is this? It's a teaching opportunity. Even if you're admonishing or correcting with a rod, friends, it's not meant as a punishment. It's meant as teaching. Here's one more point. It's not meant as behavioral modification technique by negative reinforcement. This is a psychological term that is used by those who see humans as acting like animals. We don't punish, and we don't train, and we don't use the rod as a behavioral modification technique. It's meant as a teaching tool. It's for their paideia. We teach our children they're sinners in need of the grace of God. Now, when you rebuke and you correct, you did the wrong thing. You took the stove. You disobeyed mommy and dad. You ran in the street without mommy and dad and told you not to do that. And you're correcting them. You're telling them they did something wrong. And that is the law of God. There's no getting around it. We have to teach the law of God. We have to correct them and remind them that they have disobeyed God's law. They have sinned and they need a Savior. And the point is, we always must come around with that reminder that, yeah, you can't be good without the help of Jesus. And that's why Jesus came to save us, because we're all sinners. We're little boys and little girls in our house that just can't seem to obey mommy and daddy. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross for their sins. Praise God that the Son of God came all the way down from heaven, went on the cross for us because, well, we are sinners and we need Jesus to save us from these sins. So, again, there are two things that are required in this teaching process. One is to present the law of God, that we are sinners. And then secondly, to present the good news that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. So, again, friends, it's not meant as a behavioral modification tool. It's meant as a teaching tool. Every time we correct, every time we rebuke, we need to bring the gospel into this. Behavioral modification is the way in which we get external compliance while continuing to nurture inward rebellion.
Yeah, it doesn't change the heart.
No, it can't change the heart.
It's like the law.
Yeah.
The law only, points us to our need for Jesus.
Exactly. So, friends, I don't even like the word training very much. I prefer the word teaching, educating, guiding, nurturing,
instructing.
These are better words reflecting the job of the parent. I mean, that's precisely what Paul said. Your job, dad, your job, mom, bring your children up in the nurture, paideia, and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a teaching process. How many times do you have to teach a child the law of God, the nature of sin, how much sin is effective in their life, and then bring in the gospel? How many times you got to do that in 18 years?
So,
I think it's going to be about, 40 times a day times 300. I'm thinking 16,000 times a year times 16. What's that put you to? About 324,000 times in a child's upbringing. Well, that takes my breath away to think about that. Okay, behavioral modification is very tempting. It's a shortcut. You get immediate results most of the time, except when you don't. we love to control the outputs by controlling the inputs, and that's why control freaks tend to go for the behavior modification thing. Yeah. Just hit the horse 7 times, he'll start doing the right thing. Yeah, give him an apple 8 times, and he'll start doing the right thing. Positive, negative reinforcement to get some behavioral modification going. This is what the world does. We love to control the outputs by controlling the inputs. It appeals to our sense of sovereignty over the outcome. But friends, I'm sorry, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of the child, out of the man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person, which means we've got a heart problem. And the only solution for that is going to be the Holy Spirit of God doing the work. To reach the heart, we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. We can't do it ourselves. So therefore, parenting is an act of faith. It's an act of prayer. It's a dependence upon God in the process to see that God is doing the work. So bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Surround them with the teaching of Jesus. Just continue to teach them. Correct them, yes, but constantly bring the gospel in every day. Bring them to church. Saturate them in the teaching and the exhorting of the Word of God. Sing hymns and psalms throughout the day. Live a life of gratefulness yourself for the salvation that Jesus has brought to you. Encourage your children to serve others. Encourage them to have daily time with God in His Word and prayer. Model it for them. Don't be too forceful about it. Don't be that sovereign mom or that sovereign dad over the lives of your children. Realize that the Holy Spirit needs to be doing the work inside as we are doing some of the guiding, the teaching, the training, the correcting, etc. on the outside. We just need to be good farmers. We just continue to water the seed, just plant it there in the garden, water the seed, and then wait for God to bring forth the increase. That's just it. You say, well, it may take 14 years for that to happen. It may take 18 years. In some of our children's situations, I think it might have taken 22 to 24 years before the other shoe fell. They began to understand a little bit more of the Christian life, and they began to live that Christian life in faith. But friends, you can't create that for them. That has to happen by the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives.
Yeah. They can't get to heaven on mom and dad's faith. They have to own their own faith.
That's right. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. And just encourage you to our book, Family Life, which introduces these basic concepts concerning discipline and teaching for our children. Again, the little book is Family Life, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.